Hey everybody, welcome to the Toowoomba Vineyard Church podcast. We are a brand new church here in Toowoomba, Queensland, and we are discovering the joy of following Jesus together. If you want to find out more about what we're up to, stick around at the end for the details. But in the meantime, we hope you enjoy this message.
So if you did not know, you have found yourself in a vineyard church. And we're not a vineyard church because we like wine, although if you like wine, you're very welcome here. We used to actually, fun story and true story, at Northridge, every now and then we would get someone who would roll in, who would hop out of the car and say, hey, do you guys do wine tasting here? True story. It happened more than once, quite regularly actually. So we're not a vineyard church because we like wine, although I happen to be a fan. We're a vineyard church because we're part of a movement that started in the US in the late 80s, early 90s. And right at the center of who we are as a vineyard church is our theology of the kingdom of God. Now, that's complete Christianese, so let me explain that to you in the simplest possible terms. We believe in the vineyard that Christianity is not about being good so that you can go to heaven when you die. We like to be good. Behaving well is, you know, generally recommended as a human. We do believe that there is a glorious future that God has for us. But our belief is that that future is coming now. That rather than the gospel being about us going to heaven when we die, it's actually about heaven coming here, and it's already started. It started with Jesus. It's happening now, and it's coming in fullness in the future when Jesus returns. So we believe that the good news of Jesus is that he is making all things new, and he's already at work in doing that. Now, that's not just a belief that's about the future. That just doesn't inform our theology of what might happen one day. That actually changes the way we live now. Because if you believe that Christianity is all about going to heaven when you die, then pretty much life is just a waiting game. And the only thing that really matters that we do is evangelism. So we just need to let other people know they need to be good so they can go to heaven when they die. And other than that, it doesn't really matter. Like, you know, and one of the things that happens when we take that view of Christianity is that we kind of naturally will start to split things out into categories of secular or sacred. And so we'll have this list of things that we go, well, going to church is sacred. God cares about that. Reading the Bible, praying, that's all sacred. We put that in the spiritual category. And then we have the unspiritual things, the other things, you know, like our work, the things we do for fun, our hobbies, people we spend time with outside of church it's not necessarily a church catch-up. You know those people? So they're not in the spiritual category, and these other things are. And the problem with doing that is it's completely, that concept of spiritual and unspiritual things is completely foreign to the world of the Bible. This is a fun fact, there is no Hebrew word for spiritual, at least in the sense that we would understand it today, because for them, everything is spiritual. Going to synagogue on the Sunday is just as spiritual as taking your dog for a walk. Like, they're all in the sacred category. Everything. What's that? On a Saturday? Oh, they go on a Saturday. Yeah, thank you for that. I'm glad I could hear that. So I was sick last week, and I've lost like 90% of hearing in this ear, and I reckon like about 20% in this ear. So I'm just sort of hoping that you guys are still there. It feels really disorienting anyways. I'm glad I caught that. So thank you. They go to synagogue on a Sunday, on a Saturday. Get it there. I'm going to call it COVID brain fog. I'm just going to blame the disease. Anyway, so this distinction just doesn't exist in the Bible. Now, something that we have talked quite a lot about as a church, we're really passionate about, is this idea that the work of our hands, the things that we commit our time, energy, and love to, matter a lot to God. And they're actually an important part of our mission as a church to the wider Toowoomba community. The things we do for what I would call our vocation. And so I want to ask you a really simple question. I'm going to give you just 30 seconds to quietly think about it. What is your vocation? What is your vocation? You can have more than one. But just have a think about that. Just going to slowly sip coffee while you think. Now, typically when we think about vocation, we think about our paid work. Like, that's the thing that usually comes to mind first. If you're someone who is employed and someone says, what's your vocation? You would normally answer by telling them your job. But I want to suggest that it's a little bit wider than that. If you are, maybe you're a creative, like you're a photographer, you're an artist, you're a musician, and you might have a different job that you do Monday to Friday, 9 to 5. But for you, that's just a way to pay the bills so that you can actually do the thing you're passionate about, which is your vocation, your creativity. Maybe you're a full-time student, and in this part of your life, your vocation is learning, is study. Maybe you're a parent, and you might have work on the side, but really your vocation is actually raising your family in this season of life. I definitely put myself in that category. Maybe you're retired, in inverted commas, but there's some kind of ministry that you're involved in. Maybe it's just a personal ministry to the people that you love and care for, or maybe you're a grandparent and that's your vocation. Or maybe you're one of those lucky people who gets to do what they love for a living, and your vocation and your work are actually the same thing. That's okay too. The point I'm trying to make is that vocation is a little bit wider than just your paid work. It's kind of the thing that you're here for. But I also do just want to distinguish that vocation is not the same thing as identity. You know, for me, I would describe my identity primarily in terms of the most important people in my world. I would describe myself, my identity as I'm a son of God. I'm a father to Davey. I'm a husband to Jen. I'm a friend to all of you. And that's how I tend to think of my identity. So my vocation is part of my identity, but it's not all of my identity. So I think it's just important to tease that out a little bit. But the reason that I'm describing this to you is because when we're talking for the next 2 weeks, when we're talking about the biblical thread of work, I want us to realize that this applies to all of us. All of us have a vocation, whether you realize it or not. So we're all covered here. And rather than our vocation being kind of incidental to our spiritual lives, like we've got our spiritual lives and church and all that, and then we've got our vocation, I want us to realize that those two things are a part of the same. That our vocation is deep, whatever it is, whether it seems spiritual or not, everyone's vocation is part of their spiritual being together with Christ. So what does the Bible have to say all this? I'm glad you asked. Let's open up to the very start of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. And we are going to read just a short section of this incredible creation story that we get at the start of the Bible. So we're going to start from verse 24. There we go. I'll give you one more second to open up there. It's page 1, if anyone's looking for it. All right. I know that you're bantering about me, but I can't hear it.
I just went to the wrong passage.
Oh, okay. Yeah, it's the first one in the Bible, Genesis 1. All right, so we're starting from verse 24. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So what have we just read? Well, we've just read one busy day in God's agenda of creating all it is. We've just read day number six. So the first thing that he does is he makes the animals. And I love how matter-of-fact the Bible is when he's like, he just spoke and all the animals came into being and it was so. Isn't that epic? I mean, imagine if you could do that. Wouldn't that be cool? Verse 26, God then, in the same way, just kind of casually creates humanity. Just says, let there be humans. And there were humans. And it was so. But there are two important things to note there in verse 26. The first thing is that he made humanity in his image. And secondly, he made humanity so that they may rule. Do you think of yourself as a ruler? I don't. If I'm being really honest, I see myself as part of a much bigger system in which I have very little power. But humanity had this ruling vocation that we've been created with. So we're going to talk about that more in a moment. Moving on to verse 28. God issues these newly created humans a blessing. Have you ever noticed that there's actually a blessing in this first chapter of the Bible? And the blessing is one, to be fruitful and increase, and secondly, to fill the earth and subdue it. And so I want to take a moment to just look at that blessing that we have there in verse 28 and think about exactly what that means. So there are kind of two parts to it. The first one, be fruitful and increase in number. Now, whenever I have read this scripture, and whenever I've heard anyone talk about it, the way this is normally interpreted is to go and, basically it's go and make babies. Get busy, have babies, and make more humans. Now, that I think that's absolutely part of it. That's definitely part of it. But that's quite an individualistic way of reading it. It's like, what is your individual role in fulfilling that? When you dig into the idea of fruitfulness in the Bible, certainly part of that is increasing the human population. But fruitfulness is more than just making more people. It's actually, and we're going to talk about this more in a moment, it's actually taking the things that we have around us, the raw materials of creation, putting them together and making something that wasn't there before. And so increasing in fruitfulness, I want to suggest another way of thinking about this, which is inclusive of the whole baby making thing, but is more than that, is that the command here is to go and build a civilization. God's design is not just for a small number of families in the garden. God's design is actually to, in partnership with us, to go and create civilizations. The second part of the blessing is fill the earth and subdue it. Now, I want to confess that for a long time, the way I thought about God's creation design is that he kind of created the garden, put some people in it, and the idea was just, here's a garden, it's great, it's very good, don't break it. Like, just stay here, work the garden, and just don't muck it up. And then they obviously go on to muck it up very quickly. But that's not what God has asked them to do. It starts in the garden, but God has actually asked them to fill the earth, not to stay in the garden, but to go out from the garden as they're creating this civilization and subdue it. Now, this word subdue is really interesting because a lot of the time people think about subduing the earth as kind of like wrestling it under our control and having dominion over it and kind of making it do exactly what we want. But I think subduing, it has much more of this sense of partnership. If anyone's ever had a garden, we've only had a garden for a short amount of time. I've never been into gardens, but suddenly we have one and now we need to somehow wrangle it. What you realize is that you can't just control, like, you know, click a finger or, you know, spray chemicals everywhere and the garden just kind of magically does its thing. You actually have to work together with it. You have to nurture it and you have to respect the soil. You have to respect the plants. You have to think about how they work together. And so to me, this idea of subduing is much more similar to wrangling a garden than it is to, bringing in an excavator and, you know, ripping the whole thing up and starting again. No offense to any excavator drivers, just by the way. And so, again, what the blessing is it's not about staying in the garden. It's not just about tending the garden. It's actually, it goes hand in hand with be fruitful and increase in number. And it's this command to go and continue the creative work that I've started in creation. I want to draw your attention to a slightly odd passage. You'll have to turn the page for this one, but in Genesis 2, 10 to 14, there's this really weird, thing that's just stuck in the middle of this story that seems to break the flow. So Genesis 2, 10 to 14, you might have come across this passage before. It says, a river watering the garden flowed from Eden, and there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there, if you feel like going mining in the ancient Near East. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. What's that passage doing there? And why are they talking about the various raw materials that are sitting there? It's kind of bizarre, isn't it? I think there are two things this passage is trying to achieve. The first one is it's trying to draw our attention outside of the garden. And it's trying to just describe what the land is as you go out from the garden. And the second thing is it's drawing attention to the fact that there are these raw materials that are sitting there. And God's kind of drawing our attention to these raw materials, the gold, the onyx, the resin, aromatic resin, even better. I think what the author of Genesis is trying to do here is he's trying to kind of, or she, is trying to reinforce what we had in the first creation account that we get in Genesis 1, where God is saying, go and take the raw materials that I've created, that I put in the ground for you to find. And in partnership, let's go and continue this creative work that I've started on days 1 to 6 of creation. The name of this series, From Garden to City, it comes from this idea that when God created everything in Genesis 1, he didn't finish what he was trying to create. Like, it was good, it was perfect, it was wonderful. Like, God looks at his creation and goes, it was very good. But it wasn't his end game. Because what starts this story of Scripture, as you keep reading and reading and reading, the story of Scripture, it doesn't end in a garden, it ends in a city. And so God creates, I'm going to get really nerdy for a second here. Has anyone else played strategy games on the PC? There's a few of the guys are nodding and the rest of you guys are like, you're a nerd. There's this kind of feeling you get. The thing I like about strategy games is you start off and you're kind of in this, like, you don't know what's around you. It's all dark and you're in this little piece of land and you've got your starting spot and there's all these materials around and you sort of go and explore and find the materials and then you start to build this, you know, your empire or whatever the game is. But there's almost this sense at the start of the Bible of like they're in the garden and it's just them and God. And there's this beautiful divine blessing to go and create civilization. God's almost saying, let's work together and let's bring this creation into completion. And when we think about it this way, it totally changes. It creates this beautiful sense of who we are and why we're here, doesn't it? And as a people, as a humanity, we all have this co-creative role that we play together with God in bringing his creation into fullness, into fruitfulness, into learning to work together with the creation that he has made and bring it into fullness, bring it into the city that we see at the end of the book of Revelation. Why would God want to do that? I mean, God could have taken us all the way to the end with a click of a finger. I mean, he spoke and the animals came into being. He spoke and humanity came into being. He could have taken us to the end point, to eternity, in one go. And why does he want to do that? I think it's a divine mystery. I can't think of a way to articulate that would do justice to God's beautiful nature and the way that he would want to share that with us. But that's what we have. That's who we are. Now, it's also a very risky strategy. And just to give away next week's talk, this co-creating capacity, this working together in partnership with God, it doesn't go super well. And there are a lot of problems that hit us as early as Genesis chapter 2, but we're going to talk about that more next week. Let's just stay in that nice place, in the garden together with God, excited about what could be. But God is actively creating a beautiful future with his creation and with his people, and all of us get to play a part in that. Now, we are kind of really big picture at the moment, so let's just zoom in and make it a little bit more practical. The first time I preached this message, I did a little Facebook poll, and I put out there on my Facebook page, which I don't use anymore. I'm really over Facebook, by the way. But 3 years ago during COVID, it was a bit of a lifeline. So anyway, but I asked a whole bunch of my friends, what is your vocation, and how is what you do part of your faith journey? And I got some really interesting answers, so I wanted to share some of these answers with you. Mandy, who many of you know, she's not here this week. She's left us. She's down in Sydney. Hi, Mandy. Before becoming a teacher, Mandy was actually an engineer, which is super cool. And she worked in a manufacturing company, and her job was she was like the environmental engineer. And so through incremental changes to the way that they were doing things, Mandy's role was to first of all make sure that their impact on the environment was the least that it could be. But the second thing is it was to make sure that workers were as safe as possible. And so even though she's an environmental engineer working in a manufacturing company, she had quite a strong sense of purpose in that role, which I think is really cool. My friend Rachel, she's a town planner, and she was working for the New South Wales state government at the time. I think she still is. But for her, her whole profession is about thinking about how can we design cities in a way that makes people's lives better. And as we were chatting about it, she was talking about how something as simple as helping people to live close to where they work improves quality of life, because if people spend less time traveling to and from work, they get more time with their families, kids grow up with better outcomes, and so these small planning decisions actually make a big impact on our society. And so as a town planner, she was full of purpose, and she really saw that vocation as part of what she was doing in her relationship with God. My friend Ash, she's a really talented graphic designer. And I know from experience, as someone who previously was a graphic designer, that it can often feel like you're part of the advertising machine, just trying to sell people stuff they don't need. But for Ash, she was really tactical about the kind of jobs that she would take on. And she would intentionally try and work with companies who were doing really clever and innovative things to make people's lives better. Another friend I talked to, she had a long and distinguished nursing career, and in that, particularly working in, I think she was in palliative care for a little bit. No, that was her husband. Anyway, in her role as a nurse, she had the opportunity to sit with people and love on people in some of the hardest and darkest and best, but also some of the hardest moments in their lives. And so for her, she did that for years and years and years. And at the time that I spoke to her, she was actually beginning to work and consult with pastors to help pastors learn how to do that really well and take her learnings from nursing into a ministry setting. And one last example that to me was particularly profound, one of the people I spoke to at this time was a friend who has a disability. And for her, healing and just kind of staying alive was basically a full-time gig for her. She wasn't able to work because of her disability. And she talked to me about how it was really hard for her to feel like she was actually contributing to society in any meaningful way because she had to be so focused on herself and her own health journey. But one of the things she said that she realized is that being so isolated and kind of being on her own so much, everything, the whole pace of life slowed down, and she would start to notice things in people that others might miss because she had so much time to think about it. And so she would be able to contact people, check in with people. She would be able to kind of notice, and I mean, just noticing people can actually be a profound act of love. And so she was able to do that in a way that she might not have been able to otherwise. So it doesn't mean that everything was okay, But she managed to find meaning and purpose in her situation and bring that back into her relationship with God, which I think is very profound. The point I'm trying to make here, and what I hope you're hearing, is that whatever kind of work you find yourself doing, whatever sphere of life you find yourself in, you are able to, if you learn and grow with God, you are able to find some kind of way to contribute to this really big picture vocation that humanity as a whole has that we've talked about. All of us have a part to play in this kind of co-creation, this creative mission that God has to bring the world into fullness that he started right at the beginning and he brought back through Jesus. And so all of us can find something meaningful to do. And for all of us, I think our vocation, whatever it is, can be part of our spiritual walk with God. Now, as we draw to a close, there's something I think that's really important to say and just point out, which is I've been kind of talking to this point about this idea that the work of our hands is something that brings us meaning and joy and kind of aligns with who we were created to be. And I want to acknowledge that in some ways that's a very first world privilege. And for a lot of people, having any kind of work, whatever it is a massive blessing. And so for us, being able to find work, particularly paid work, that aligns with who we are is a real blessing. And I think that's a really good observation to make when we think about the fact that you read just a little bit past where we were then, and we discover that actually everything goes horribly wrong. That God doesn't mess anything up, but humanity gets it pretty spectacularly wrong. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. So I just want to give you a week to kind of sit in that nice place of thinking about this grand purpose that we as humans have, the raw materials that God gave us to work together and to build civilizations. So let's stay in that nice place for a week, and we're going to talk about how it all came undone next week. But in the meanwhile, I just want to take a second just to pray for us. And then we're going to have a little moment of discussion. Let's take a second and pray. God, first of all, thank you that you're in and through everything. Lord, as we think about this whole secular and sacred idea, Lord, thank you that you're whatever part of life we're in, whatever moment we're in, whether it seems profound or whether it seems just like the most ordinary thing in the world, that you're there, you're present, and that you can move in all sorts of strange and unexpected ways. And so, Lord, for each of us this week, I just want to pray that in the ordinary moments that we would all find encounter with you, that you would just, Lord, help us to be integrated people, not compartmentalized where everything is sort of, you know, on its own, but help us to be integrated people where you are in and through every part of our lives. And Lord, we don't understand why you chose to involve us in shaping your creation, but we just want to thank you that we have that privilege, that we have that creative design, and that you have given us this special privileged place in your creation. Lord, for anyone who's struggling to understand what their vocation is or to see how the work that they do 9 to 5 might possibly benefit the kingdom, Lord, just speak to us. Lord, we want to hear your voice. And for those of us who do have a tremendous sense of vocation and purpose, Lord, I want to thank you for that and just help us to press in more. Lord, at the end of the day, we want to see your kingdom come in this city of Toowoomba. We want to see people's lives transformed by the power of your good news. And so, God, help us to just be switched on as we go about our weeks to see you moving in all of our lives, not just the spiritual bits. And thank you that you love us unconditionally.
Wow, you made it to the end. Good job. If you want to listen to more of our messages, just search out Toowoomba Vineyard Church wherever you listen to the podcast. You can also check out our website at tvc.org.au and find us on Insta at Toowoomba Vineyard. We'll chuck those links in the notes so you don't have to remember. That's all for now. Hope you have an excellent week.